Again, I'm grateful that I could be here today and be able to share God's word. It has been a blessing. Apart from the messages from the scripture reading that has been given this morning, a brother I noticed read from Daniel chapter 9, just a few verses, but if you'd go back and read that chapter, I think it's the most powerful prayer I've ever read in the Bible. Daniel's prayer for himself and the people of Israel. Then the night scripture. There are two verses that come right after where we stop tonight. This ought to please some of you if you listen to the words. Psalm 71, verse 9. Cast me not off in the time of old age. That's familiar to some, all right? And it goes on to say, forsake me not when my strength faileth. And some of our strength is failing. But down to verse 18, it goes on to say, now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have shown thy strength to this generation and thy power to every one that is to come. That prayer was answered. I quote the verse this morning, Isaiah 46:4. It's when it says, even to your old age, to your gray hair, I'll bear you. I've done it. I'll carry you, and I will deliver you. I thank God. God is faithful in delivering us, more faithful than FedEx, UPS, post office, any other delivery service. God will deliver us. Philippians 1:6 says, he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. Do encourage, if you did not get one this morning, please take one of our prayer cards, not just so you could have a picture or something to throw darts at, but so you can pray for us. Pray for me as I'll be leaving, Lord willing, tomorrow afternoon flight to go to Ketchikan, Alaska, to be there for Wednesday through Sunday with two other preachers for a missions conference at Gateway Baptist Church. Been there a number of times in the past, and then after that's over to take a ferry to an island called Hollis Island to a town called Craig. Been there once before, and the trip back was unforgettable because the ferry system then didn't run every day, and so I took a ferry to Hollis Island to Craig previously and then had to come back on a Sunday afternoon to be able to get back Sunday night in order to leave on Monday, and they arranged me to ride on a float plane. You ever been on a float plane? The only people and things on the float plane was the pilot, a lady sitting beside him. I'm sitting behind the pilot with a stack of frozen salmon right beside me. And when I got there that night, they took up an offering, and a lady came back afterwards, and she had something wrapped up in tin foil, and she said, I wanted to give this to you, but I would not put it in the offering because you wouldn't get it. It was some smoked salmon. And she gave that to me, and I took it home. And as soon as I got to the airport in Greenville, I gave it to my wife and daughter, who stood there and ate it while I was waiting for my luggage. So that little trip has many memories when I was there in the past. But I think this time the ferry will be going both ways. And then after being there in Alaska, come back down to Seattle and be at Galilee Baptist Church in Kent on 2 weeks from today, the 21st, and speak in chapel on the 22nd, and then take the red-eye flight at 10 o'clock at night till 5-something in the morning to get back to Charlotte and then to Greenville, and then I'll collapse after flying all night. But the Lord's been very gracious to us. I do covet your prayers that God would direct us and what we do in the time God gives us ahead. He has given opportunity to speak at a number of churches in our area over the last several months. One pastor's wife has cancer, very serious, and the deacons suggested that he take the month off and spend time with his wife because she doesn't have seemingly very long to live. And so they asked me to fill the pulpit for 3 Sundays, and then I was in another church for about 3 Sundays and another one as well. So God gives opportunities. But it's not quite as busy as it used to be because we would spend normally about 30-some weeks a year on the road, usually in other countries. But that has sort of come to a halt until God opens doors. I believe I mentioned this morning, sometimes I don't remember if I said it here or where I was the week before or something else, but last year was scheduled to be in about 20 churches in Canada, and the border was closed down and still closed down and very difficult to get into Canada to be in those different churches. So pray we'd have the Lord's leading. Pastor talked about in the future. Well, really, I hope if God gives me an opportunity to preach tonight, this will be the last sermon I ever preach. For one reason, I'm looking for the rapture. Christ coming for the believer. And one day he will appear. And in fact, I could think of nothing I'd rather be doing better than preaching a sermon when Jesus comes and just be caught up and transfigured, taken to be with the Lord in the air. I'm looking for the uppertaker rather than the undertaker. But only the Lord knows. I've had some very dear friends that have passed away, and talking to someone tonight about a funeral. You know, the last number of funerals I've been to have been funerals for dedicated believers. And it was not like funeral service. It was more like a revival meeting. I went to the funeral service of my friend I mentioned this morning. You ever been to a funeral service where it lasted 2.5 hours? Testimony after testimony, preaching a message, songs that praised the Lord, and it was just like a fresh touch of heaven and made you look forward to the Lord's coming. They say for a preacher that if a scripture, first of all, speaks to your own heart, then it can speak to the hearts of others. Tonight I want you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 10, and I want to read 3 verses that have spoken to my heart and challenged my life. In fact, every day, besides my other Bible reading, I'll quote these verses. They're so very wonderful and powerful. I've entitled the message, What a Mighty God We Serve. And Jeremiah chapter 10, beginning in verse 10 down through verse 12. Jeremiah 10 and verse 10 says, But the Lord is the true God. Amen. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth shall tremble or quake, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. Thus shall you say unto them, the gods with a little g, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under the heavens, these heavens. He hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom and hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion. Let's pray. Father, thank you for who you are. And Lord, you know how I feel these verses are so powerful, so strong. Help me to do justice to them tonight to try to explain some of the things and what I believe you're saying in these verses about your greatness and what a mighty God you are and how we could praise your name and sing how great thou art because of what you have done, what you are doing, and what you will do. I pray tonight you'd speak to hearts, and if there's anyone has come in or comes in without Christ, they'd realize they need to know you. But I pray you challenge us as believers tonight to be the kind of person we ought to be and be living for you and serving you and waiting for your return. I ask you to fill me with your spirit. Control me tonight. May I say the things that need to be said. May Christ be honored. And may people respond as you speak tonight. I love you. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to notice 4 things from this portion of Scripture. We're not going to look at the verses in numerical order. We're going to look at them as we consider certain aspects about God. The first thing I want you to notice is verse 10, is the description of our God. The description of our God. If you go back to verse 6, it says this in Jeremiah 10, verse 6, For as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in might. Again, what a powerful, powerful statement that is. There's none like you. You're great. Your name is great in might. What a mighty God we serve. There's none like you. no other God like thee, God that we worship and serve. We could look at his attributes and consider his different attributes. We don't have time to look at all those tonight. But the fact is that he remains to be an omnipotent God, all-powerful God, an omniscient, all-knowing God. And there are many things we could say about God, how he's unchangeable. But we could conclude by talking about the love of God. But what a great God we serve. His attributes are great. And as verse 10 tells us, it's three different adjectives used to describe God. I've underlined them in my Bible. I've underlined the word true, the word living, and the word everlasting. It said, first of all, but the Lord is the true God. There are others that claim to be God. I gave you a verse this morning in Romans chapter 1, verse 23 in Sunday school, where it talks about those that change the glory of God into an image, like unto beasts and animals and like unto man and other things, and how many religions in the world worship all kinds of things. They say in Hinduism, which is the primary religion of Nepal, where I've been a number of times, and also in India and other religions of the world that worship many gods, Buddhism. How many gods do they worship? They say there are just as many gods as there are people. Everything that you want to worship, you can worship. The Bible said he is the true God. There's no God like him. I'll call your attention to the verse, and when you find this verse, you might put something that holds your place, because I'll be coming back to it a few times tonight. That's the book of 1 Thessalonians in chapter 1 and verse 9. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9 says this, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living God. And true God, in verse 10, goes on to say, and to wait for his Son from heaven. And again, in these verses, I've underlined three words, and we'll mention these several times tonight. I've underlined in verse 9 the word turned, the word serve, and in verse 10, the word wait. Three things. How you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. We don't understand a lot of that type of terminology in America. But you can understand it when you go to Nepal in India, because I have a grandniece that she met a young man in Bible college from Nepal. He'd heard the gospel and was saved, except his background was very interesting, because he was born into the home of a Hindu priest. And his father was planning for him to be a priest and teach the Hindu religion. Till someone gave him the gospel and he received Christ as Savior. And after he was saved, his father went to one of his friends, another Hindu priest, and said, what do I do? My son is now a believer in Christ, a Christian. What can I do? He said, you know what you do. You have his funeral. You act like he's dead. He doesn't exist anymore. You have nothing to do with him. Disowned by his father. Thank God. When I was there, I met his mother, who'd been converted to Christianity. Don't ever know what happened to his father, but he was this young man that married my grandniece, was back there in the ministry serving God in the country of Nepal. By the way, we should pray for them. His name is Nanda. He's waiting for a kidney transplant. My grandniece named Lisa, she just found out about 2 or 3 weeks ago she has breast cancer, and so both of them need the Lord's help. But here I saw what it meant to turn to God from idols to serve the living God. My friend by the name of Ko Shilding, that I met in Bible school in Bangalore, India, quite a few years ago, and when I was there I got to know him quite well, because he had some needs and he was preparing for the ministry, and the head of the school told me that he wanted to talk to me, and I spent a number of sessions with him, counseling him and praying with him and assigning verses for him to memorize, and he graduated from the school and married the young lady that was a student there, and they went back to Nepal to preach the gospel. And he sends me emails every couple of weeks telling of reports of people that he's seeing saved. His primary ministry is working with young people. I say young people, I mean like ages 13 up to about 25 or so years of age that have come to know Christ. He reaches them by using different means to get them to come in activities and then gives the gospel to them. You can't be as open and preaching the gospel there as you can in America, but you can gradually give them the gospel as they begin to show interest, and you give them verses and you teach them, and they sit in the Bible classes, and then they get a Bible when they ask for it, and then through counseling and people reaching them, come to know Christ. And many times I've seen young people come to Christ, and many times the response is this. A person may phone him on the phone and say, "Listen, I have decided that I'm going to become a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm receiving him as my Savior. I believe he's the only Savior and the only God, and it's him alone that I want to worship." That's turning to God from idols to serve the living and true God. But it's usually followed by another statement, "But please don't tell my parents yet." Because there have been those that are just like my grandniece's nephew have been disowned. Some have been ostracized. Some have been physically abused because of their receiving Jesus Christ as Savior. What a ministry, what a blessing it is to see what's happening there. And I look back to my first contact with him in the country of India, and then seeing going on to preach the Word of God. I'm reminded what Timothy was told by Paul when Paul said, "The things you've heard of among me, among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who should be able to teach others also." Amen. That's the principle of getting the Word of God to people. Serving the true God. But the Lord is the true God. Turning to God from idols. Now, again, remember, keep your place, your finger there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. We'll look at some others tonight, but I hope you don't run out of fingers in the meantime, but keep something there to hold your place. And turn back to Jeremiah chapter 10. But the Lord is the true God. Then it says, "He is the living God." How can anyone with a brain think that they could take a piece of wood and they could cut around it, make it look like some object of worship, or they could take some animal or something else and make that a god that they create with their own hands and fall down and worship that thing? The dead God. Whenever I think of that, I often think of Elijah. I always rejoice reading the story of Elijah in 1 Kings chapters 18 and 19. Remember the story of how Elijah was the only prophet of God that stood up against the prophets of Baal and the prophets of the groves. And these false prophets came together against Elijah. And Elijah said, "Hey, let's have a contest. Let's have a contest. You take your bull, your bullock, you put it on an altar. You pray to your God. You cry to your God, and you ask him to send fire down from heaven and consume the sacrifice." And he says, in essence, "When you get done with your shenanigans and your exercises, then I'll pray to my God, and we see which God answers by fire, and let him be God." And the prophets of Baal, they begin to cry to their God. Nothing happens. They cry from morning until noon. They cry, they cut themselves, they jump up and down on the altar. They do all kinds of contortions. And Elijah, of course, is very respective of false religion. What does he say? He said, "Hey, boys, what's wrong with your God? Is he asleep? Go wake him up. Maybe your God's on a trip somewhere. See if you can't find him and bring him back. What's wrong with your God anyway?" Their God couldn't do anything. And there's a phrase in 1 Kings 18, essentially, that says this, that the people saw that nothing happened. That false God did not answer. But then Elijah said, "Okay, it's my turn." And he prayed a very brief prayer to the God of heaven, and God sent fire down from heaven, consumed the sacrifice. The people fell on their knees and faces, and they said, "The Lord, he is the God. Let him be God." And God gave a great victory. He served the living God. Years ago, I read about a man whose last name was Altizer. Same name of the pastor of the church that founded, the pastor of the church that I was a member of, but no relation. Man by the name of Alt Isaac at Emory University in Atlanta, he came out with the teaching, God is dead. And someone made the statement, they said, that's amazing. I just talked to him this morning, he seemed pretty healthy. I didn't know God died. Well, my God didn't die. He is the living God, the one that's very much alive. The difference between the God that I serve and these false gods is that my God hears prayer and God answers prayer. I've been amazed time and time and time again over the years how God has met needs and God has done so many wonderful things. And sometimes people say, well, that's just a coincidence. I like those coincidences, if there's such a word, because my God hears prayer. My God answers prayer. God meets needs. Remember hearing the story about Dr. Harry Ironside. He was a great preacher years ago, a great Bible teacher. And when Dallas Theological Seminary came into existence, he was on the board of that school. And in the early years of that school, they were having a financial crisis, a financial crunch. And they needed some money to pay bills that just was not there. And so the board gathered together to pray. And they were praying for God to send funds in. And they said when they were in their prayer meeting, the Dr. Ironside was praying, asking God to send funds in to keep the school open to train preachers. That a tall Texan rancher came into the office of the school. And he said, I don't understand this, but I've sold some cattle. And God has led me to donate over how many thousands of dollars it was to the school. The secretary went into the prayer meeting where the board was meeting, where Dr. Ironside had just prayed, Dear God, you own the cattle on a thousand hills. I pray you'd sell some of those cattle and give us the money. He just prayed that. And she opened the door and she said to Dr. Ironside, Dr. Ironside, God just supplied the money. God sold some of the cattle, and here it is. God provided the needs. And I've seen God supply need after need after need for the ministry because God takes care of his people as you seek to serve him. He is the living God. But then it says, and an everlasting king. An everlasting king. You can either just listen or as I read 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 14 to 16. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 14, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. He is the everlasting King. My King will never die. My King will never lose his empire. He will reign forever and ever and ever. In fact, the Bible says one day every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He is Lord. True God, the living God, the everlasting King. But then secondly, I want you to go down to verse 12. We'll come back to verse 11 in a few minutes. Go down to verse 12. I want you to see the creating power of our God. The creating power of our God. Verse 12. He hath made the earth by his power. And by the way, notice these terms that are used, the words that are a little bit different. He hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom and has stretched out the heavens by his discretion or by his understanding. First of all, it says, He hath made the earth by his power. Psalm 33 and verse 9 tells us God spoke things into existence. He didn't need thousands of years to bring about creation. But it says in Psalm 33, verse 9, "For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." There are those that try to teach us that the days spoken of in Genesis were days of years, and there were long periods of time for things to evolve. No, my God could speak the word, and it instantaneously came into existence. Hebrews chapter 1 tells us Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, he framed the worlds by his power. God made the earth by his power. You know, it's pretty powerful. I don't know about you, but this earth is a magnificent creation. And God did it in just a moment of time, calling things into existence, his omnipotent power. But then you come to the next phrase in verse 12. It's a little bit different. It's worded this way: he hath established the world by his wisdom. What it's saying is God did not simply create the earth and throw it out into space and let it land wherever it wanted to land. But it says he established the world by his wisdom. You see, God placed the earth in exactly the right place, the right distance from the sun. Any closer, the earth would be burned up and the people in it. Any further away, we'd freeze to death. But God established, put into place this world, and he did it by his wisdom. We serve the all-wise God. God knew what he was doing when he placed things in certain positions in the universe. God arranged all these things. It wasn't just happenstance. It wasn't just throwing things out and see where it all landed. He established it by his wisdom. And then the third phrase says this: he has stretched out the heavens by his discretion. He stretched out the heavens exactly as he wanted it to be. And God made this great creation. But there's another creation that God did that's also magnificent. And that is 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. It says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new what? Creature or new creation. And it tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, after it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship. We are his workmanship. We're the creation of God's hand. God formed us. God saved us. God changed us. He molded us and continues to make us to be what we ought to be. And then that brings me back. We ask you to hold your place. If you didn't do it, shame on you. Go back to 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9. Again, verse 9 says, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Three things: how you turned to God from idols. That is repentance. That is illustrated by those that I mentioned that turn from the false gods, the false images, the false things, and turn to serve the living and the true God. In fact, it's interesting there in verse 9, to serve what kind of God? Two of the words we saw in Jeremiah chapter 10, to serve the living and true God. Same two words, the living and the true God. To serve him. But then it said, and to wait for his Son from heaven. To wait for his Son from heaven. That does not mean like men when they go to the mall with their wives and she goes shopping and you sit on a bench somewhere counting how long she's going to be before she shows back up. While you're sitting there, you're just waiting for your wife. That's not the idea illustrated here. Of course, none of you men do that anyway. It's just what I do when I take my wife to the mall. But by the way, I usually exercise myself while I'm waiting, so I use my time wisely. But waiting for the Son from heaven. It's not talking about just standing around waiting, doing nothing. It means looking forward to something, anticipating something. You're waiting for a certain thing to take place. And I'm waiting for a certain event to take place. And I believe I can say it honestly tonight that just about every morning I get up, I think, this could be the day.
Amen.
What day? I'll let you guess what day I'm talking about. This could be the day that the Lord appears. Would it be looking for his appearing and loving his appearing, waiting for his Son from heaven? Now, don't forget all about 1 Thessalonians 1. We'll come back there in an hour or two. Just joking, by the way. But I want you to go back to Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10. Now, the third thing, not only the description of our God, the creating power of our God, but would you notice the judgment of our God? This is what people don't want to think about, the judgment of our God. We serve a true God, the living God, the everlasting God. But this God, people must deal with one day. It told us, the last part of verse 10, at his wrath the earth shall tremble. Same word we used for the earth shall quake. The earth will be shaken. And then it said the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. The Bible said the wicked shall be turned into hell in every nation that forgets God. The Bible said every one of us must give account of ourselves to God. You know, there's no exception to that. Many people live like they'll never have to answer to God. They think if they don't believe in him, it doesn't matter. No, the Bible says we have an appointment. And by the way, sometimes I notice this with some people. Now, I can say this because I'm totally ignorant in many ways, by the way. But I'm totally ignorant. But sometimes I found as a pastor, there were certain people who were good church members, but they always showed up late. There was a lady, no matter what time our service started, you could count on it, she'd be 15 minutes late every time. But you know what? The judgment of God, nobody will be late. Nobody will skip out. Nobody will be allowed to miss out on what's taking place. It's appointed to the men once to die, and after this, what? The judgment. After this, the judgment. It said, and tells us in John chapter 3 and verse 36, Bible in this third chapter, right after we read about God loving the world and so forth, you come down to the last verse of John 3, it says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Think of that. The wrath of God abideth on him. The wrath of God. God will pour out his wrath on this earth. Now, sometimes people read verses like I read 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10, where it says, wait for his Son from heaven and raised him from the dead, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And then another scripture that tells us also that God delivers us from his wrath. I think that's simply talking about, and it's not simply, I should say, hell, the lake of fire. But no, it goes beyond that. Because you see, there are some people that believe that Christians will go through what we call the tribulation time. when God pours out his judgment on this earth. Well, they fail to realize in the book of Revelation that at least six different times in Revelation, talking about the time of tribulation after the rapture, it refers to it as the wrath of God. Six different times refers to the wrath of God. And I thank God has not only delivered me from eternal wrath, he's delivered me from the wrath to come in the tribulation time. You see, what I believe is this. I'm what you call a premillennial, pre-tribulation rapturist. At least one person agrees or is trying to pretend he understands what I'm saying. I don't know which it is. That means I believe Jesus could come at any moment. That means tonight if Jesus would come, believers be taken up to heaven. And I believe you read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, when the influence of the Holy Spirit as we know it today is removed from the earth, God begins to put his wrath upon this world. That's why I mentioned, I believe this morning, I think I said it, that sometimes I think to myself, you know, I pray for America, but I just wonder if God is just allowing things to happen for preparation for coming events, for the coming tribulation, for the coming battle of Armageddon, for the kings of the east to come over and cross the Euphrates River. Don't know what I'm talking about. Read the book of Revelation. Go back and read some in Daniel. But God has delivered us from the wrath to come. I don't need to fear because we're trusting in the living God. Look, if you would, to Psalm 85. Psalm 85, what a wonderful promise this is. Psalm 85, and I read verses 3 and 4. Psalm 85, verse 3 says, thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Aren't you glad when you're saved, God takes away all his wrath? Are you awake? I ask you a question. Some of you can't talk when you're sleeping. I'm sorry. Aren't you glad that God has taken away all his wrath because we belong to him? Then he goes on to say, thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. God turned himself from the fierceness of his anger because we're in Christ. We're secure in Jesus Christ. And we're kept by his power. Then he prays, turn us, O God of our salvation. Cause thine anger toward us to cease. Now, don't close Psalm 85. I'll come back there too as well. If you remember all these coming back to things. Cause thine anger toward us to cease. There's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. We're talking about the judgments of our God. But then last but not least, our response to our God. What should be our response to our God? You still have Psalm 85? Go down two verses. Look at verse 6. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? What should be our response to this God who is living, true, everlasting? This God who created all things? This God who will judge this world? What should be our response to him? Wilt thou not revive us again? You know what our nation needs? More particularly, you know what our particular states need? You know what our particular churches need? Get more particular, what I need is a Holy Spirit, heaven-sent revival. You see, there have been wicked times in the past, and God sent revival. And God can send revival. And he prays here, Lord, will you not revive us again? There's one great verse that's used many times when you talk about revival and God working. Anybody know what that one verse is? If my people, which are called by my name, anybody know what that is? 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people which are called by my name, now in context, it's talking about what people in particular? The nation of Israel. But you know what? I believe if I meet the same stipulation that God said they needed to make, I believe he'd send me revival. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek his face and turn from our wicked ways. Notice that word again, turn. Have you heard that before tonight? Turning. In this case, it's talking about believers, about saved people. If my people, which are called by my name, if my people, the Lord's people, will turn, humble, pray, seek, turn from our wicked ways. Of course, that's irrelevant for us here tonight. It's irrelevant, isn't it? Because none of us have any wicked ways, do we? Not a one. Yes, we do. And if we'll turn from those wicked ways. You see, the problem is today sometimes people just give different names to things and make it seem better. For example, none of us ever commit the sin of gossip. Some of us just have the gift of gab too much. And we can call it by a different name, but it's still sin. A lady one time came to, I believe it was Dwight L. Moody, the great evangelist, and she said, you know, I have this problem I've had for a long time, and I want the Lord to help me with it, and this difficulty, and this failure, and this shortcoming. And finally, he said to her, lady, when you begin to call sin by the right name, then you'll start to get victory over it. It's not just a shortcoming. It's not just a failure. It's not just that I can't control myself. It's anger. It's some of whatever sin it might be. God said, if we'll turn from our wicked ways. And then there was a second word in 2 Thessalonians 1:9. It says, turn and serve the living God. I hope you know what it means to serve the Lord. Doesn't mean just to occupy space. Doesn't mean just to show up for something. Serve means that you're doing whatever you can for the glory of God. And there are different ways that you can serve, and God keeps record of it, by the way. Sometimes people think, well, I'm not in a position of teaching a Sunday school class or in preaching. There are many ways in which you can serve. And if there are sometimes some Christians would come to a pastor and say to him, Pastor, is there any way I can serve God in the church? After he recovered from the heart attack of the shock of somebody volunteering to do something, then maybe you could tell us what we could do for the glory of God. I'm being sarcastic, which my wife says I never should do, but I haven't learned that from her yet. But to be serving, you can serve in many ways. And I thank the Lord, and I'm sure your pastor does too, for people that serve in this church. Talk about of work to be done in preparation for the winter. It does come around here sometime, doesn't it? Getting things in order. There are many ways you can serve, and well to be serving the Lord. And then the last thing, turn to God, serving, and again, waiting for his Son from heaven. Now, the last thing I'll mention is this. What should we be doing while we're waiting for his Son from heaven? We'll look at Hebrews 10, verse 25, and we'll close the message. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. While we're waiting for the Lord to come, what should we be doing? Hebrews 10 and verse 23 I'll begin with. Hebrews 10:23. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful to promise. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Verse 25 says, if I'm waiting for the Lord to come, two things should be true in this verse. Number one, I don't forsake the assembling of myself with other believers. What a fellowship it is to be with other believers and to pray together and study God's Word together. I look forward, when I'm not in meetings, being with other Christians, spending time in prayer. To me, it's a strange thing, and I cannot really completely understand that when I go to other countries, for example, I'll mention Brazil, where I've been to, I don't know how many times, but to go to churches there where they speak Portuguese and I speak English, and I have to speak through an interpreter. That's an interpreter. Translating what I'm saying from English into Portuguese. And yet go to a church where I've been with before, and I love the name of the pastor. His name is John the Baptist, in the city of Curitiba, Brazil, and go there and have men come up to you and hug you and say, "We're so glad to have you back, and we love you, and we pray for you." Or some lady comes up and she says, 2 years ago I was saved when you were here in meetings." Or somebody else comes up and just the fellowship you have, and you can stand there, look at each other, don't know what each other is saying, except somebody explains to each person what they're saying in their language. There's a common bond that you have, even sometimes with a different language. That means I'm looking forward to heaven, where we'll sit down with the Lord, and there'll be people from every kindred, tongue, and tribe, and nation will be there. But it says, if I'm waiting for the Lord to come, I ought to be assembling together just like we gather here tonight. And then the second thing it says, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. What day? The day of the Lord. Exhorting one another, or encouraging each other in the Lord. Bearing the burdens of each other. You know, we can quote the verses that tells us that the Lord wants to bear our burdens. But sometimes we need somebody with flesh and blood to help us bear the burden. Somebody can gather with us and say, "I'm concerned about you," and spend time praying with us. And we exhort each other to live for God and serve God. We serve a mighty God. What a mighty God we do serve. And I told my wife what I was preaching tonight. She said, "Are you going to sing the song?" There's a song, by the way, that I saw. And after watching it being sung, I decided it wasn't my type of music because I almost liked rock music. But the song was going like this: "What a mighty God we serve. Heaven and earth adore him, angels bow before him." But it was sung to the rock beat, and they were dancing all over the place. But I told her, I don't think I'll sing that tonight. I don't think it'll go over too good with your pastor. I couldn't remember all the words anyway. But what a mighty God we do serve. And we can say, "God, how great you are." Because of your creating power, because of your attributes, and even because one day you'll bring judgment on this world. And God has redeemed us. God has saved us. And thank God has delivered us from the wrath to come. And we ought to give him praise. Let's bow in prayer. What a mighty God we serve. He is the true God, the living God, the everlasting King. This earth will tremble before him. The wicked that shake their fist in the face of God one day will bend their knee and confess with their mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. But I thank God tonight, if you're saved, you've been delivered from the wrath to come. God has saved us for a purpose. God wants us to proclaim his word. God wants us to obey 2 Chronicles 7:14 and humble ourselves and pray and seek his face and turn from anything in our life that does not honor the Lord. Our God deserves that. And I just wonder, as we close the night, would there be anybody who would say, "Preacher, God has spoken to my heart, and there's some things in my life that I know are not pleasing to God. Would you just pray for me as an unspoken request? I want God to be supreme in my life and me to magnify him in the way I live. Would you pray for me tonight?" If you'd say that, would you lift your hand? Yes, yes. Others, pray for me. I want God to have everything in my life. Pray for me as you close the service. Father, tonight, I've only seen the hands, you see the hearts. And we pray that we would serve you. And one day we'll have the privilege to bow before you and worship the one that sits on the throne. Help us to magnify you in our lives for your glory. I pray if there's anyone tonight that needs to respond as we sing the closing song, they might slip from their seats and come and pray. If you lead them to do that, I pray we'd simply respond as you speak to hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.